Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians. We're in chapter 6. I don't know how far we're going to get today. We'll just, I had put down here that we'd go through verse 9, but I don't know that we'll actually get that far. Although I have a sermon for all that section. I know Steve is a member of the Dull Men's Club. I think he actually, being dull, preceded me to that club. Anybody else a member of the Dull Men's Club besides Steve? If you have a Facebook account, you have to apply to be a member, and it's very difficult to get anything published in the Dull Men's Club. Very difficult. I want you to know I've had 5 entries published. It has to be approved by the administration. There's 1.2 million members of this. It's global, and it's really entertaining. I enjoy it a lot. Yesterday, I put this post on the Dull Men's Club, and right now I have over 1,700 responses to it. This was posted yesterday. So when I put it on there, the administration immediately put it online, and my phone went ding, 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 ding. And then it stopped and only started dinging every 100 responses. On this day, my wife and I wed, August 24th, 1975. At breakfast, we discussed the anniversary. She thinks it has been 49 years. It seems to me we have been married 48 years. We discussed the nature of birthdays. Some parts of the world count the day of the child's birth as the first birthday. Others would say the child is 1 at the end of the first year and not 2. She emphatically stated her position and thumped me with her spoon. Clearly, she is correct. Male, 70, married a long time. And 1,700 responses later, I've heard from all over the world on how anniversaries and birthdays ought to be celebrated. One dear lady started out on August the 25th, 1975, which was the first day of our first year together, and did that every year up until she could do it by 10 to prove that we have completed 48 years together. And yesterday was indeed the celebration of our 49th anniversary, and now we have begun our 50th year together. So it's nice to get lots of happy anniversaries from all over everywhere. And it's really a fun group. The last one I had, I did one on diesel, and then I did one on a sandwich that we ate coming out of Nairobi. No, coming out, well, we ate it on the way from Nairobi to Bujumbura, and one of our guys got sick. So coming out of Bujumbura, I looked at this soggy sandwich on Kenya Air. I didn't tell what airlines, of course, but the date was that the sandwich was made on February the 8th, 2024, and expired on May 8th, 2024. And this is already August. And I thought, man, that is a serious sandwich. Then I realized that most of the world puts the day first and the month second, and I ate my sandwich. So it's that kind of dullness that keeps life going. So that's appropriate for starting our sandwich, our passage together, because we're in the section on marriage and the family. And we have a really neat passage. I don't know, there's lots I want to do with this section, but let me just kind of give you an overview of it. You have this issue of walking by the Spirit. In verse 18 of chapter 5. So stop getting drunk. Rather, be filling yourself by the Spirit with spiritual things. And he gives participles here, including the term pneumakos, pneumatikos. With, when you have this kos in Greek, it means this kind of stuff. Speaking to one another, singing, making melody in your heart. Verse 20, giving thanks, huper panton, giving thanks always on behalf of all things. Look at this, look at verse 20. To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Full deity involved in this. It's the only way it happens. By the Spirit's power, to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you give thanks on behalf of everything. Huper panton, on behalf of everything. Well, what about all the bad things? Well, this is where your theology holds you during times like Spafford's loss of his children. Our God has all power, he has all knowledge, he has all wisdom, he only does good. That's our theology. And we spend our lives trying to reconcile what we know to be true of God with what we are experiencing. And the answer is that reality check is that we will not fully understand or appreciate the wisdom, power, knowledge of our good God until we arrive in a world where he is actually running it according to how he thinks it should be run. That is, a world where sin is no longer an experience for us. And in that will be confirmed for all eternity. So, you know, I'm 70, I don't know how many more years I have, if any, but for all eternity, I will know that my good, gracious, wise, all-powerful Heavenly Father, by his Spirit, through the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, has only done good in my life, even the things that I would very much like to have not happened. So Joseph, you know, Joseph, the daughter of Pharaoh, or the son of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter, he said, you intended it for evil to his brothers, but God intended it for good as he saved their lives and the lives of many others in God's sovereign plan for Joseph. So we reconcile what we know to be true of God to our experience, but not now. That's a future issue. But by faith, we go to our Heavenly Father, to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, and we say thank you. I teach this. I teach this all the time. I was laughing with Marvin this week. We had some difficult experiences this week in service, interesting experiences. And I teach giving thanks on behalf of all things, always. And immediately we're complaining. You know what my temptation is? To complain about those who are complaining. You see how that works? They complain, I complain. I'd be a great principal if you didn't give me such ungodly staff members. I'd be a great teacher if it weren't for the ungodly students. That's out of the pineapple story. If you all have ever heard the pineapple story, it's a story about a missionary who was sent to a land where they grew pineapples, but they have no property concepts. They steal. They steal everything all the time. And he planted a pineapple vineyard orchard, and the natives kept stealing his pineapples. They stole everything from him. They'd come into his house and they'd steal everything. And he finally resolved the thing by deciding he didn't own anything. And they said, look, it all belongs to God. Now they wouldn't touch it because they didn't want to steal this man's God's stuff. But in the process, he says, I'd be a great missionary if it weren't for the people you sent me to. But I think when you get to this, to the rubric of this, we are deprived of the opportunity of being filled by the Spirit when we complain and gripe and are bitter rather than giving thanks on behalf of all things. And then you have this submitting to one another in the fear of God. We've talked last week, maybe the week before, I don't remember. I lose track of weeks this time of year. Submitting means to be using everything you are to further the will of somebody else. There isn't a term to translate hupotasso in English, because submit means it has a nuance of conquering. This is not conquering. It's the same term as used between Christ and the Father. It's a voluntarily putting forward somebody else's interests ahead of your own. So be being filled by the Spirit. Be filling yourselves with the Spirit, speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting. Now he goes into this section on household issues. It isn't right to take the submission in verse 21 and try to read that all the way through the context. It's not there. Although he does say in verse 22, wives, hupotasso to your own husbands. So you have wives and husbands, you have children and fathers, and in the middle of this you have this fulcrum, the point of the teeter-totter. So you have two on one side and two on the other side of Christ's caring for us like a good husband cares for his wife, but it's reversed. Christ cares for us the way Christ cares for the church. You're the church, and Christ cares for you like the very best husband would care for his wife. That's the rubric here, is that Christ cares for all of us, the wives, the husbands, the children, and the fathers. And then he goes into this section about servants and masters, and say, well, that doesn't quite fit the household rubric, because you have slaves and masters, and that's true. But the way he handles the servants and masters is really interesting to me, because he says, and we won't probably get to this today, he says the same thing about masters as he does with the servants. And I've wondered if what he's not doing with the servants and masters, while it's just an extended household because they had servants, it seems more to me that he's saying there are various roles, because the responsibilities on the masters are the same as they are on the servants, and do the same thing to the masters. You do the same things. As I've just explained to the servants, you masters do the same. You're all accountable to a master, that is, to God. And so he takes this servant, well, they're according to the flesh, that is, it's a human economy, not a divine economy. You're assigned a role, and this is how you fulfill that role. As unto the Lord, you fulfill that role. True of servants, true of masters. True of wives, true of husbands. True of children, true of fathers. So he gives this expanded concept of these roles that we find within the household that we ought to do as unto the Lord, because that's part of his care and management of our situation. All right, let's look at children in verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey. Now, this is a different term than hupotasso. This is where you hear with being under authority. So wives, when they hupotasso to their husbands, or us hupotassoing to one another, it doesn't have that nuance of obey. You voluntarily use everything you have to further the wishes of another. This, however, means to obey, and it's an imperative. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. And let me just talk a little bit about this. Who is a child? Well, children are those who are not adults. Okay, I have heard, I think it was Bill Gothard, you know, my dad used to say, the old maids will tell you how to raise your children, and the bachelors will tell you how to make love with your wife. Okay, Bill Gothard, he would tell you how to raise children. In his system, never married, never had kids. He's got it all figured out. Go figure. I went to his seminar early on, and I thought, man, what in the world? You know, and it was crowd dynamics. I'm going to give you 7 principles for overcoming anger. Oh, wow. We all get out our pencils. Right. So I'm going to give you 6 principles for overcoming jealousy. Oh, you all write it down. And by the time you're all through, you know, Institute for Basic Youth, all I have is grocery lists, and none of it is going to matter. None of it works, as history has borne out with that whole system. It all fell apart. So who's a child? In his system, you're always a child. Well, that's ridiculous. That's absolutely stupid. How in the world he came up with that is just beyond me. You're always a child, you always obey your parents. Absolute rubbish. I know a pastor, he was in Whitewater, Kansas. His daughter, who was like 34, was divorced, went through a divorce, and he felt like he needed to get out of the ministry because his child, quote unquote, was going through a divorce. You know, I actually think we helped him work through that, and he didn't get out of the ministry. But a child is a child. Children need to obey their parents. So when aren't you a child? Well, when you can have as much fun as you can afford. You're on your own. You pay your own bills. You live in your own place. You know, when you are a child, you're dependent. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, in our culture, I would encourage you to stay as dependent as long as possible. Why is that? Well, for all kinds of reasons, one of which is economically. You know, even the insurance industry will let you stay on your parents' policy till you're 26 if you go to school. You know, stay in school. There was a book written by Esther Milner called The Failure of Success. I read it back, would have been in the 70s. I was just coming back from England. I'd been gone for 11 months, lived in England. I actually lived in England for that year on money I saved up for my paper route, and then headed to college in South Carolina, where I met this lovely lady 52 years ago. So, you know, I read this book when I got to college by Esther Milner, because I'm an Effa, and I'm driven with my family background to be independent. And I read her book, and I thought, she's a secular author. I said, she's right. She's right. In the goal of becoming independent, we damage all kinds of things. And why not keep the relationship, keep the interaction? And I'm so glad I did, because my dad supported me $100 a month all through college, all through getting married, all through seminary. He helped us financially when he was ready to go and meet the Lord back a few years ago. He said to me, "Okay, Marvin, I spent a whole lot of money on your education. I am not paying for a preacher to bury me. This is on you." I said, "All right, Dad, you bet." But keeping those relationships, why would you want to damage that over money? So children are those who are attached to their parents financially, emotionally. The way I explain it, I don't know, I could be wrong, but it seems to me, if your mother or father died, and as your pastor I'd have to find a place for you to live, then you're still a child. You see the difference? You're not independent. You're not on your own, because other people would have to come alongside of you and help you get established independently. So obey your parents. But notice this last thing. Obey your parents what?
In the Lord.
In the Lord. It assumes that these are Christian people. So these are Christian parents. What do you do if your parents are telling you, "All right, follow me, I'll act as a distraction, you go in and steal all the cigarettes you can, or whatever, Twinkies, let's make it Twinkies. we're gonna hit the 7-Eleven, and we're gonna load up on Twinkies. I'll be the distraction, you go get the Twinkies. Should you do that? Obviously not. So when you have Christian parents, one of the things that you can count on is that they are always going to give you the best advice that they think is the best advice. That doesn't mean you're always going to follow it. As a child, you should, but as you get older, just because they tell you doesn't mean you should do it. But they're going to always be on your team, and they're going to be on your team without prejudice. You know, when your parents die, you realize that you have lost people who care for you without strings attached. Good parenting. They really want you to do well because they love you and have your best interests at heart. And when they pass away, you lose that. We're praying for Steve. His father recently went home with the Lord. A significant loss when you lose your parents. So even though now as a child you think, I can't wait for my parents to die and I get all their stuff, that's not how this works. It's like the little kid. Dad, are you a frog? No, I'm not a frog. Why do you ask if I'm? Because Mom says we'll get $40,000 when you croak. Okay, that's my joke for the day. The children ought to obey their parents, these believing parents in the Lord. For this is right. Could be translated just or righteous. This is a great idea, and it's the right thing to do. God wants children to obey their parents. The other thing that you'll find in Scripture is God wants children to make their parents glad that they had you. So when they, you know, we never got to it this morning in Genesis 25 about Esau married these girls and they became a pain in the neck to Isaac and Rebekah. But, you know, be glad, make your parents glad that they have you. You ought to be thinking actively, not just about how I obey them, children, but you ought to actively be thinking about how can I make their lives better? How can I be a blessing to them? Honor your father and mother, verse 2. These are imperatives, by the way. Obey, honor, which is the first commandment with promise, in order that it should go well with you and you will be long lived upon the earth. So the first promise, this is the fifth commandment in the Decalogue and the Ten Commandments. You have four that pertain to God, and then you have the fifth one and the tenth one, which are open-ended. They're open-ended in the don't murder. Have you murdered today? Good, you haven't broken that commandment. However, the purpose of the commandment is that you protect life. So it's not just don't murder, it's protect life, and that's true of all of these. But the fifth commandment is obey your parents, children, obey your parents, that it may go well with you and that your days may be long on the earth. It's a promise. Now, I was really kind of naive, I guess, as a child. I watched my sisters, especially Marlene, rebel against the Lord. I mean, she went all out, doing drugs, LSD. It was a horrible time for our family. If any of you have ever had a difficult child or have a difficult child, you know how hard it is to have a rebellious child and still manage your family because everything else is still going on. All of the other children still have issues. But the whole house is in turmoil. The whole house is troubled. And I remember as a child, my parents both in tears over my sister Marlene. I remember running with my dad into the backyard because somebody was trying to break into our house some friend of Marlene's. I remember all this. I remember coming home and my sister being spaced out on drugs on the back porch. I remember all that. And as a child, I knew this passage. I'd memorized it. And I thought to myself, I am never going to do that to my parents. Our family had problems. Anybody here have a family that doesn't? Yeah, we all have problems. But as a child, I said, you know, I'm going to honor my parents. I'm not going to harm them because God says if I do so, I'll have a long life. My sister's boat hit 67 and died. Marlene actually died a little bit. There seems to be an expiration date in our family of 67. So I hit 67, I thought, well, get on. I wonder, where's that expiration date? Oh, you know? And I blew right by 67. So, you know, how does this work? I don't know. I just took it by faith that if I honored my parents, I'd have a long life. Because that's what it says. You'll be long lived upon the earth. You know, I had lung problems. It turns out I was allergic to the stuff we grew on the farm, and that was God's way of me getting a paper route, and I loved it, talking to people, selling papers, won all kinds of awards and scholarships and trips. Great fun. Loved it. My dad didn't want me to work out of the farm, but you know, every time I'd work with him, I was sick. So he got me a paper route. Did it for 7 years, started in junior high. I had 2 years in junior high, in case you're a mathematician. I kept it all the way through high school and was making great money. I was making $16 an hour. This is way, way back in the 60s and 70s. Man, that was because I kept adding routes and I could sell stuff. You know, and then I came back from England and I worked summer with my dad. And he said, well, I was really hoping you'd go into business with me, but it looks like the Lord's putting you into the ministry. So go. Lead as many people to Christ as you can. So honor your parents, and it will go well with you. There's lots of things I didn't get into trouble with because I was honoring my parents. I never started smoking, one, because I was allergic to alfalfa, which we grew on, and my doctor said to me, if you smoke, you're going to die. I says, okay, I won't do that. But when I was a kid, everybody was smoking. I didn't. Why not? Because my doctor said you're going to die, and neither one of my parents did it. I knew that wouldn't honor them. But we'd get the papers at 4:30 in the morning, you know, and it was cold in winter in Arizona, and we'd be standing around waiting for them around a burn barrel, for them to drop them off at 4:30 so I could go and throw my route. All my buddies there were smoking. You want to smoke? You know, you want a cigarette? No, it'll kill me. Simple. No thanks. They were my friends. I just didn't do that. But that was because of this commitment to honoring my father and mother. Now, the other, I want to finish verse 4. You fathers. So here in this, if you think of a teeter-totter, with Christ loves all of us, he cherishes and nurtures you, wife, husband, children. Now fathers, the last one on this board. Fathers, stop irritating, provoking, angering. It's an imperative again. Stop it. Stop it. Irritating your children. You know, in today's world, anything you say to your children irritates them. You know, how do you not provoke? And by the way, it's not mothers, it's fathers here. Obviously, he can use the term mother because that's in verse 6 right above it. And he doesn't use the term parents, because he uses that in verse. So it's not that he's short on vocabulary. He knows the word for parents. He knows the word for father. He knows the word for mother. Here he's focusing on the fathers, because the fathers in Paul's worldview have the responsibility of overseeing the development and the training. Well, what if the mothers oppose them? Well, now you go to verse 22, where you submit to your husband. Yield to him. He's the head of the wife. Why should the fathers be in charge of the pedagogy? Because they think differently than the mothers. That's why. I had a boy in my Bible class. He had been homeschooled by his mother. Okay. The first time we had a Bible test, he didn't finish. You know, he's working hard. He's a good student. He's gone on to distinguish himself academically. But back then, he was a junior high boy. And I collected his test when the hour was up. And he stood in the front of the class and he cried. He broke into tears because he wasn't done. If I had been his mother, you know what I would have said to him? Oh, you poor baby, have some more time. You know what I said to him? I said, it's all right, you'll fail this one, but you'll do a better job managing your time next time. He didn't fail. He passed it like 70. He's smart. But you'll do a better job next time, man. Don't worry about it. You failed this one, you'll get the next one. Because my concern for him is his overall development, not my emotional connection. But there is a tendency to provoke or frustrate our children. Why? Well, at least we don't eat our young. We don't kill them. But there is a problem here with men and children. Y'all ever watch The Simpsons? When they went for therapy and they had the ability... Never mind. Stop irritating your children. Stop provoking them. Is it provoking your child to say, all right, now we need to have a conversation about this. Let's look at this and see how you were thinking and why we need to adjust your thinking. That's not provoking them. That's not irritating them. But bring them up. You're rearing them. Left to their own, they don't come up with wisdom. This is the separation between Christian education and public education. The public sector believes that all wisdom and righteousness and knowledge resides in the heart of the child, and it's the teacher's job to allow that to express itself in the world of the child. So you wait for an opportunity to teach. Rubbish! Do you know what's in that child? Foolishness. Not wisdom, not knowledge, not virtue. And it's your job as a father to bring them up, to rear them in instruction, in training. And this next one, there's a whole book written by, I think a guy's name was Jay Adams, called Nouthetic Counseling. Putting it in the mind, putting an admonition. So rear them in the training of the Lord and the admonition of the Lord. So what you're doing here as a father is not irritating, not provoking, but you're using the appropriate opportunities to take these children and teach them, train them, instruct them, and put it in their minds so it sticks, most of the time through conversation and object lessons about the Lord. So I'm going to stop there, not because it's a great stopping place, but because I want to go get some Mexican food. Father, we ask that you would help us to see your care.